scriptures again. That passage I shared earlier with the children from John's not the only time in that gospel when he speaks about the sending of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 16, verses 5 through 15, he also talks about it. Jesus says, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for the gift of the Spirit and the many things the Spirit does in our lives, especially helping us hear you. Now, as you have promised, we pray that your Spirit will guide us into further truth about Jesus, about ourselves, and about what you are doing now in our lives and in our church and in the world. By your Spirit, help us to hear now. Through Jesus, your Son, we pray. Amen. In today's text, Jesus, the Son, shares more with his disciples about their relationship with the Father and the work of the Spirit. So we can immediately recognize that all three parts of the Trinity are in play: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And when we affirm that God is revealed to us that way, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're affirming something that's a great mystery. With our lips, we confess it, and with our brains, we still try to grasp it. Of course, to some degree, every attempt to explain the Trinity will fall short. It always has been, always will be, impossible for us to completely wrap our minds around this perplexing part of Christian faith and Christian profession and practice and preaching. I like the way that preacher David Reed once put it when he said of the early Christian creeds that speak of, quote, "the Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Ghost incomprehensible," the modern mind has been tempted to add, "and the whole thing incomprehensible." Well, thankfully, we don't have to fully comprehend the doctrine of the Trinity in order to experience its reality in our lives. Even when we're not thinking about it or speaking about it that much, the interrelationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is still shaping us in our Christian lives, our relationship with God, with one another, especially in the life of the church. And for those who receive God's gift of eternal life through faith in the Son, part of what happens is that the Trinity helps us understand the past, helps us think about the way we view the present, helps us think about the future too. So all three of those, really, past, present, and future, are part of what it means for us to confess that God is three in one. I think something similar is going on in today's scripture passage from John. Our text is part of Jesus' farewell discourse. He's trying to prepare his disciples for the fact that he will soon be leaving them to return to the Father. And I say trying to prepare them, I should emphasize, trying to prepare them, because this is now the fifth time that Jesus has explained to his disciples his imminent departure, the coming of the Spirit, and how these things are actually positive for them. They're understandably perplexed. They're saddened, actually worse than saddened. As Jesus himself observes, "Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief." So remember that the setting for this scripture passage today, it isn't some cool, detached lecture that Jesus is giving about the Trinity. It's not some academic exercise to help the disciples try to manage the intricacies of Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus isn't speaking from a lectern here in this scene. He doesn't have a remote control that he can use to change it to the next PowerPoint slide so they can understand more about what he's explaining. There are no desks here in this scene. There's only a table, really, a table for fellowship. And on that table, a box of tissues that the disciples may be passing around to one another to wipe away a tear, the kind of tears that come with saying goodbye. So Jesus, as I emphasized, is getting his disciples ready to face the future, a future where he's with them, but not with them in the same way that they have him with them now. There's a story that circulates in various forms, but the gist of it goes like this. It was late one stormy night, and a small voice was heard by the mother from across the hallway. "Mommy, I'm scared," said the voice. And she responded sympathetically, "Honey, don't be afraid. I'm just across the hallway here." And after a little bit while longer, the thunder was still snapping in the distance, the voice came back, said, "Mommy, I'm still scared." She said, "Don't be scared. We're close by. We're just across the hallway. Remember to go ahead and pray, and just remember that Jesus is always with you." So after that, the next time the pause was a little bit longer, and soon the voice was heard to be even nearer as she discovered he was standing right there beside their bed. "Mommy, can I get in bed with you and Daddy?" And as she was just about to lose her patience, she looked into his eyes, and he said to her, "Mommy, I know that Jesus is always with me, but I want Jesus with skin on." I think that's the Jesus whom the disciples have gotten used to having with them, the Jesus with skin on him. During his earthly ministry, Jesus, remember, has been their point of access to God, the embodiment of God's love, his life-giving power. As John puts it at the beginning of his gospel, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." So what will it mean for the disciples when Jesus is gone? How will they have a relationship with God when the Jesus they've seen, the Jesus they've heard, the Jesus they've touched is no longer there with them the way that he's been and has returned to the one who sent him? C.S. Lewis once wrote, "The soul that has once been waked or stung or uplifted by the desire of God will inevitably, I think, awake to the fear of losing him, losing God." Maybe that's at the heart of what's going on in our scripture passage here today between Jesus and his disciples. They're afraid of losing Jesus. They're afraid of being cut off from the presence of God, the experience of God that they've known through Jesus. That's why Jesus is trying to reassure them and comfort them in their grief. He's been with them for several years now. He called them to follow him in his ministry, to be his disciples, to learn from them. He's been forming them, teaching them about what it means to be a disciple, a student of his, what it means to be part of the community of love, the folks who gather to love him. Jesus and his disciples have been through all kinds of situations and circumstances and experiences and events. So he knows them well. And that includes knowing their fears, knowing our fears too. We are fearful beings. We have the capacity to perceive an existing threat to us, or sometimes imagine threats that aren't really there as well. The kinds of things that we fear can vary. It depends on our situation sometimes, or our social status, or your background, or your age. One of the most common fears, the fear of loss. And that loss can take many different kinds of forms. The loss of security, the loss of a job or a career, the loss of a relationship, the loss of physical health and strength, the loss of freedom and independence that often comes with that, the loss of life itself, particularly through the death of a loved one. In that case, as with all the other forms of loss that I mentioned, and maybe other forms of loss that you can think of as well, there's grief in some form or another, the grief that comes from losing someone or losing something that's important to you, that's precious to you. Like I said earlier, Jesus doesn't respond to his disciples' grief, their sense of impending loss, by trying to explain the intricacies of the Trinity. He doesn't give them a presentation. He doesn't handle their heartbreak by pulling out, well, I've got this chart I made, and that may help you understand better. He doesn't approach it that way. But Jesus does comfort them by reminding them that their relationship with God the Father, which they've experienced through Jesus the Son, it will be in place. It'll be preserved. It'll be maintained by the work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now that word translated to English as counselor is a term that is sometimes rendered as paraclete. The paraclete is a term basically meaning one who's called alongside to help. So the Spirit, Jesus promises, will come alongside Jesus' followers to encourage them, to teach them, to guide them, as it is with us too. Jesus even acknowledges in our text that he's got a lot more to say to his disciples beyond just this moment. But right now, I think, in the midst of their grief and their sense of loss, it's hard for them to hear much else that he would want to say to them or to handle it. That, Jesus says, is another reason why the Spirit is critical. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. There are things that those first disciples could only grasp, and things that we contemporary disciples here and now could only grasp. Really, when we're at the point or in the circumstances or in the situation in life, maybe, where we're ready to hear it and able to handle it and to engage with it. And Jesus speaks to us in that way through the Spirit, what Jesus is saying to it. Part of the Spirit's job, we remember, is to take the words of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus and make them available to us in fresh ways for where we are at that particular point in our lives, in our church, in our circumstances. Like I said, there may be many places where he's not speaking yet because we're not really in a situation where we're ready to hear it or able to handle it till he knows. And the Spirit helps us to know when and how to listen. So part of what this means is that knowing God the Father and his love in your life and living in relationship with God the Father through Jesus the Son doesn't mean that you have to go back in time to find out or to know. The Spirit, Jesus says, takes what happened back then in Jesus' death, his resurrection, his return to the Father, and makes it available to us now, so that you don't have to hop into a time machine in order to go back to where Jesus was then to get to know him. Through the Spirit, the living risen Lord speaks into our lives now and calls us into relationship and works in our lives. On top of that, says Jesus, the Spirit points us toward and guides us into the future. Why? Because that's where the risen Jesus has already been. Think of that. And where he wants us to be with him. And thus this risen Jesus has already gone into the future for us, sends the Spirit to us to hear him now and go toward where he wants us to be. So a pastor named Jack Hayford, he talks about how God once used hardship in his own life to help him learn how to comfort other people and reassure them. He writes, on January 17th, 1994, 10,000 freight trains seemed to be thundering through our house as the Northridge earthquake hit Los Angeles. Some of you may remember that from about just over 30 years ago, that earthquake. He says, when it was over, our family was safe and our home virtually untouched. Yet in the days following the disaster, I was gripped with fear, a fear I had never known in my life. After 4 days, I desperately sought God in prayer, Hayford says. Lord, I can't understand myself. I'm not afraid for my life, and I'm not in doubt about your presence and protection. Is there something wrong with me? Instantly, he says, I sensed an inner whisper. My son, there is nothing wrong with you. I allowed you to experience the depth of the trauma and fear that has gripped multitudes so that you might comfort them beyond their fears. So that you might comfort them beyond their fears. I think of today's text in light of that and consider that maybe, as with those first disciples and so with us, Jesus draws upon the reality of his own suffering and death that he's experienced himself to help comfort us in our fears about whatever's in front of us or may come down the road. Remember, Jesus knows our fears, including whatever fears you have about the future. He doesn't pull out a crystal ball to say, well, I'm going to give you a glimpse of this that's coming, or this is down the road, or this is going to happen in your life. That's not the way he goes about it. He doesn't promise that the days ahead for you are going to be free of suffering, free of hardship, free of struggle, free of tests and trials. But Jesus does promise that by means of the Holy Spirit, he will be with you and with us, that he'll be speaking into your circumstances and into our circumstances. Whether those circumstances are good circumstances or bad circumstances, he'll be present speaking because of the work of the Spirit, speaking with words that you'll need for every particular situation it is, no matter what particular circumstance that is, at every stage of the journey, he'll be present speaking. E. Stanley Jones once noted, he said, quote, a Johns Hopkins University doctor says, we don't know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers, but that is a fact. But he says, I'm a simple man of mind. I think I know. We're inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul. We're constructed for faith, not fear. God made us that way. That's why to live by worry is to live against reality. And the way that God has made things, to live by worry. So Jesus comforts and reassures his grieving and fearful disciples. And he does that partly by giving them a summary of the new reality that's come about because of his death and resurrection and his return to the Father. He speaks about the importance of belief. He speaks about the necessity of his departure. And then he brings it all to a climax by declaring that, quote, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. In other words, the devil, the embodiment of all that opposes God and God's will and kingdom, the devil is defeated and God is victorious. God reigns, is faithful. God reigns and is faithful, and eternal life is available to all of us. Author named Fulton Ursler once wrote, many of us crucify ourselves between two thieves, regret for the past and fear of the future. So today we need to remember that through his death and resurrection and his return to the Father, Jesus has secured the forgiveness of our sins and gone on into the future for us, and has sent us the Spirit, sent the Spirit to us, so that we can experience the very life of Jesus now and be helped along the way toward the destination that he has for us in him, as the Spirit works and speaks, helps, instructs, and guides us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the gift of your Son and the way to eternal life that you've opened up through him. Give us faith, faith greater than our fears. Help us as your Spirit helps us to hear your Son speaking, to count on his presence, and to listen and keep following as you guide us on into the future for all those you have called to him and who believe in him. Help us now to follow faithfully as you take us forward through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. We're going to sing our hymn of commitment today. I'll be up here at the front to welcome any who want to come to share a public commitment or decision. Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your Lord and Savior, to know the Father's love in your life, to have the work of God's Spirit working in you, guiding you, teaching you, and helping you.